If you will, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And this would be the scripture David gave me the handle this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. I want you to know, when I first looked at that scripture, I was just as lost as I could possibly be. How do you build a class out of that one verse? And David gave me a question, and that question has become the basis for this class. The question was, why? Why is he the preeminence? Give me reasons in your life why Jesus should be preeminent. Simple question. And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and right now I would like to hear your ideas. Why, in your mind, should Jesus be preeminent? It's his church. He died for us. He's our what? He's our God, our Creator, our Savior. Every one of these ideas are brilliant. Anyone else?
He's our way to have eternal life.
He is our way to eternal life. Every one of us has at least one reason, and we all have more than one, believe it or not, why Jesus should be preeminent in our lives. Our problem is that we seldom think about him. We don't really put any thought into why he should be preeminent. We think about him being preeminent because we read it in the scriptures. But do you ever think about why he should be preeminent? Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to look at four verses in that book. John chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. I read that verse, or those verses, and the first thing I think about is the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say he was a God. The Bible says he was God. But I never noticed until the other night that second verse. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then the next word is he. He was in the beginning. We're talking about the Word. Scripture calls the Word he. He was in the beginning. How do you know that? Because of what is said in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We think about these things, but we don't really put serious thought into them. You don't really meditate on them. You hear them, you understand them, and you know that they're true because it's written in the scriptures. But does it ever sink in and just really grab a hold to you? Like some songs you're singing. You sing some songs in here, and unless you got a heart made out of stone, some of these songs will make you cry. Some of them will make you wonder. Some of them you will start singing, and a word or two will come across your mind, and you shut up because you're too full. You can't sing. When I first got sick a couple of years ago, I came back. I got sick in October, a couple of years ago, and I was out of church, all of it, until Thanksgiving Eve. When I came back that Thanksgiving Eve, we were singing songs. We, you know, just had the blackboard up, and we were just singing songs. They called, asked us to give out numbers, and I called out 923. I've gotten to the point where I really love that song, and the song's title is Give Thanks. I, at that point, was so thankful to be here that I couldn't sing it. all I could do was cry. You need to live your lives so that you don't have to be thankful in such a sense to be here if you come here all the time. But when you get to the point where you just can't come and you miss this place so much, and you come back and get a chance to sing a song that means so much to you, you will cry. You will start thinking about your Lord. And in your heart and in your mind, you will understand the need for him to have that preeminence. I have been to that point, and I understand it. My wife is going through that now. She can't come. But I guarantee her heart and her mind are here. She wishes she could. There may have been times when we wish we didn't want to go. But when the time comes when your heart is pulling on you to be here and you can't, you will understand the need to put Christ first in your life. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 and 5. If you ever do a Bible study with certain people out in the world, they're going to try to tell you that this idea of the church is God's second plan. It wasn't in his original idea. And they would tell you foolishness like this because they simply don't know what this book says. This book never says that. It never even intimates that. But studying with other people would do one thing for you that most of us don't even realize. Studying with other people would teach you what the book says, especially if it's a Jehovah's Witness, because they're taught well. They will back you into a corner. I got backed into so many corners with Jehovah's Witnesses. I got smart and started bringing Dan with me when I studied. I knew I couldn't get out the corner, but I knew who could. So when I studied with Jehovah's Witnesses, I would watch Dan, let him take over. And Dan would literally, not physically, he would grab him by the throat with one verse and try to make them wiggle their way out of it. And they couldn't do it. And I learned from Dan, when you have a verse in your Bible, it is yours. Don't let anyone take it from you. That verse is yours. Learn how to use it. And you will cover a lot of things in your life that, well, you would do a lot of good if you can learn how to use it. And this verse, these three verses, we're going to look at verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 4 says, as he chose, not as he is choosing, as he chose. This is something that has already been done. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before the earth had shape. Before the earth was even laid down, God had already planned on having a church in this century, before this century. God had already planned it. It was already planned. When you're studying with other people, you're going to come across this. God has predestined me to go to heaven, so ain't nothing I can do to stop it. But that's not what this scripture is saying. God did not call Joe Holland and say, Joe Holland, you're going to heaven. I don't care what you do. That's not what he did. He did not say, Mike, you will be going to heaven. I don't care what you do. That is not what he did. What God did was he devised a plan where Joe Holland and Mike and every one of us, if we were to sin, which we did, we would have a way to avoid hell, death, and the grave. Well, hell anyway. you're going to die regardless, and you will be buried unless you're cremated. But God devised a plan where our sin wouldn't be the last thing in our lives. He devised a plan where we could rise above our sin. And that's what this verse is talking about. He didn't predestine me. He predestined his plan. I, as well as everybody else, have to walk in his plan. If I and everyone else do not follow his plan, then there is no hope for me. But before I was even thought of, before the earth was even made, the one that deserves preeminence in our lives thought about a plan that would bring us back to his Father. Can you understand that? Can you see how far ahead of us he's been thinking? He thought it all out before he even started. Preeminence. He thought about you so long ago. Why can't you think about him now? Give him the preeminence. Give him the place in your life that he deserves. He deserved that first spot because he gave up himself. Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. He had everything to start out with. Everything. He was with God. He was God. Or he still is God. But he gave it up. Look at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 5 and 7. 5 through 7, rather. Paul, I have heard, I have not read, but I have heard others say that Paul thought that there was nothing like a spiritual education. I have come across scriptures that were similar to that, but not exactly the same thing. But I understand what they were thinking when they said it. There is nothing like a spiritual education. And this book is the only way that you will get a spiritual education. It's not going to just float through the sky and slap you upside the head one day. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to look into it. And maybe you might have an epiphany or two. But this book is amazing. It was written, as we say, in a period of over 1,600 years by approximately 40 different writers. 1,600 years. But everything that is written transcends time. What was written 1,600 years ago, 2,000 years ago, is still just as effective today. Somewhere in Proverbs, we read, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he gets old, he will not depart. Do you know that is still just as effective then? I mean, now as it was then. The difference is, today, we don't believe it. We let our children raise themselves. We're taken away from what God says and going to what Dr. Phil says. Are you giving Jesus preeminence when you stop listening to what he says and do what the TV says? I do not think so. If you would just buckle down and do what this book says to do, not only will you be given Jesus' preeminence, you will be teaching it to your children. Most of you are too old to have children. Well, not too old to have. Too old to have little ones. They've already grown. And most of you have done a great job of teaching because I can see your children in here with you. But this book is the only way you're going to learn to give Jesus preeminence. This book, believe it or not, is the only way you learn why he deserves preeminence. It's through this book that we learn everything we know about Jesus. Everything. And yet we tend not to read it as much as we should. I'm guilty. And I'm not going to say you're guilty. I'm just going to leave it on myself. If you're guilty, you know it yourself. But this book gives us all we need to know. Paul admonishes us in these verses. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now, Jesus came in the likeness of a man. It's hard for some people to understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. That's the only difference between Jesus and Jehovah. Jehovah was never in the flesh. Jesus is God that came in the flesh. So he started out with everything. He learned, what did it say? He humbled himself. Now, the guys that work at Pratt & Whitney, they do some marvelous things with engines. It's hard for them to walk beside a guy playing a guitar and think that the guy playing a guitar is doing a more marvelous thing than he did. It's difficult for him to humble himself in that regard. But Jesus made the world, and he humbled himself to the point where he let his creation take his life. He gave up his life to his creation just to show his creation love, just to show us that he needs to be in the forefront of all of our lives. I have 3 children. Oh, that reminds me. Excuse me for half a second. A few months ago, I stood in here and told you guys that I have a daughter that's gay. Most of you don't know I have 2 daughters. Most of you only know about Amber Denise. Amber Denise is not the daughter I was talking about. The daughter I was talking about, her name is Audrey. She's the one that's going to give me a kidney when the time comes. She is gay, and I need your prayers to help me help the word turn her. I haven't been able to do it, and I need it done. So I'm asking you for your prayers for my daughter Audrey. Now, if I can just get back to where I was, I'd be all right. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. We don't see as the first century sees. We know that it is a curse to be hanged on a tree. But when you see as the first century sees, you can understand the tremendous pain, the tremendous agony this man went through on that cross death. And this is one of the reasons why he should have preeminence in our lives. And because of him humbling himself, as a matter of fact, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. Turn to Hebrews 5:8, and you're going to learn a little bit more about that humbling experience. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he was a son, capital S on that son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He had to learn it Because he was the supreme being. Everybody was obedient to him to start with. But he came here, gave up every single thing he had, everything. And he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Now, we only think he suffered on the cross, but that's not quite right. If you would turn to Isaiah 53, we might get a wider picture of what actually happened to Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53. It starts out by saying, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now, as a root out of dry ground. Now, you plant a seed in dry ground. What does it do? It does nothing but die. But Jesus came to us as a root out of dry ground. That means there was something special about his beginning just to start with. And this part we really don't understand. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That means Jesus didn't look like some pretty flashy kid. Jesus might have looked like me. No form of comeliness. You ever think he might have been fat? We don't know. But there's no form. I mean, when you looked at him, there was nothing there to make you to desire him. I mean, you look at some women, you desire that woman. You look at some men, you desire that man. But when you looked at Jesus, there was nothing there that you would desire him. So he was probably a lot plainer than any picture you have ever seen. Because I've never seen a picture of Jesus where he didn't look like a good-looking man. I've never seen one. But the scripture says he wasn't that way. He may not have looked like Clayton back there. He might have looked like me, or he might have looked like Gorman. But there's nothing in the scripture that says he was somebody that you'd want to run up and hug or even love. He is a man. He is despised and rejected by men. Of course, the chief priests and the elders did that. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He walked with grief every day. So little faith, so little hope in that world he walked through. Yet he walked through it. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Can you imagine? This man walked the earth for 3 years, healing everything that came to him, kicking out demons, doing every single thing he can to help people. And yet, the people didn't esteem him enough that when he stood before Pilate, all you could hear was crucify him. Crucify him. He was not esteemed, folks. He was turned away. He was rejected. And all he ever did was something for us. Crucify him. Should he have preeminence in your life? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, he should. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We don't think about that, but take a look at verse 10 in this same chapter. Yet it pleased the Lord, look at the way it's spelled, L-O-R-D, capital letters, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. How many of us would it please for our son to die for the rest of us? Come on, show me your hand. Come on. Nobody? It pleased the Lord to bruise him for us, for our sins. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That big old cut in his side, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement by peace, for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Those blows that he got with that flagrum, that whip that contained all those sharp edges, he got those for us. He didn't get them for himself. Those were for us. All we like sheep. Now tell me if this doesn't seem like us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, look at the way it's spelled again, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you ever get a chance to hear somebody talk about the crucifixion of Jesus again, pay attention to the fact that of all the things that happened to Jesus, he didn't open his mouth. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who would declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in him. Jesus hadn't done a thing but something for us. And when you think about him on the cross, we don't think about this too much, but even on the cross, he thought about us. He said, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." He didn't say, "Lord, I don't want to stay here. Get me down." He looked at the thief beside him, the one that finally believed, and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He said, "I thirst," but he didn't drink. And everything that happened to Jesus, he just brushed it aside. He took it. He didn't do a thing but what God wanted him to do. And the most important thing about Jesus' death on the cross is this one lesson he taught us. Regardless to what you're going through, it doesn't matter. The only thing in life that matters is when Jesus screamed out and said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Of all the things he went through, nothing mattered to him more than God turning away because God couldn't watch his son die. Nothing mattered. He was beaten. The man had nails driven through his hands, driven through his feet. He was on this cross, and every time he tried to breathe, he had to pull up on those nails, push up on the nails in his feet. But yet it didn't matter. The only thing that mattered was God not being able to watch, and God turned his back. And the second God did that, Jesus knew it. Does he deserve preeminence? Did he do anything in your life that he should have preeminence? If not, let's take another look at another set of scriptures. Let's turn to the 22nd division of Psalms. It starts out with some familiar words, doesn't it? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is a psalm of David. Why are you so far from helping me and from the wounds of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And then the night season, and I am not silent. I can speak with absolute assurance that I don't have a clue what David was going through when he wrote this. I don't. But I know this one thing about this. When you look at verses 3 through 5, you will find where David got his faith in God from. Take a look. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. David had a basis for his faith in God. You can have that same basis. You can have that same faith, because it is written for you to know. Verse 6 takes on a bit of a different character. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. Now that didn't happen to David. They shoot out the lip. They shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. David did some awesome writing when he wrote these Psalms. He did some awesome writing. I honestly don't know the extent of his suffering, but I can recognize when the scripture is talking about my Lord, because it's all sitting right here for me to go back, check it out, and look at it. But see, David is talking about the Lord right now. Even before Jesus showed his face on the earth, in David's life, he had preeminence. He recognized. Well, let's rephrase that. He wrote about. Whether or not he recognized he was writing about Jesus, I have no clue. But he wrote about someone that needed preeminence in our lives. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Do you think about it when you're having communion? About Jesus' bones being out of joint? We know the scriptures say none of his bones are broken. None of his bones are broken. But when Jesus was nailed down to that cross, they had to put the cross in place. They took ropes, tied them to the top of the cross, brought the edge of the cross on the bottom to a hole that they had pre-dug. It might have been a meter, 2 meters deep. As they raised that cross for it to fall into that hole, it did just that. When that cross fell into that hole, Jesus' body, while his arms were nailed to that cross, they didn't move. But when his body was thrown forward by the cross landing, his shoulders came out of joint. All my bones are out of joint. We don't think about that, do we? Now imagine him with his shoulders out of joint. And imagine him trying to pull himself up on a piece of wood before 3M Corporation could make sandpaper. I don't know how well they cut that wood. I don't know how many splinters they tried to alleviate from that wood. But I can only imagine what this man must have gone through as he tried to pull himself up with nails in his wrist and his bones out of joint and nails in his feet. And yet, he's just asking us to put him first in our lives. Can we do that? Can we? I think we can. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of earth. Verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Regardless to what is happening in your life, where should you be looking for help? Always look to the same God that created this earth. Don't look to your money. Don't even look to your friends. Look to the creator of all things. Look to the same one that made it. Look to the same one that held it together. Look to the same one that died so that you don't have to. In verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You will fear the Lord. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. You know, when Jesus was on that cross, Jesus knew two things, and two things he knew without a shadow of a doubt. He knew that on that day, he was going to be graveyard dead. He knew that. But here's the part that we don't pay attention to. He knew that God was not going to leave him there. He knew that he had someone waiting to take him away from the dead, bring him back to the living, so that he would be what? The firstborn from the dead, never to die again. He has done so much for us. All he's asking us to do is his will. Now, can we look at how we can make him preeminent in our lives? Any suggestions? How can we do that? Anyone? Faithful. Without faith, it is impossible to please him in it. When David gave me this lesson, I looked at that one verse. But in order to get an idea as what to do with that one verse, I also had to look at a few verses prior to it. So turn back to Colossians. If you find a 1 Colossians, you need to change your book. That's a chapter 1, not a first. Now, in ways that we can make Jesus or give him the preeminence, I looked at Colossians and I looked at verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. It starts out saying, for this reason we also. Now, we know that the for this reason deals with the verses that come prior to it. Since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for God and ask. Now, here's what they're asking for. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do you think that if we were to strive to be filled with all knowledge of his will, with how does it go? With all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do you think that if we were to do that, we would be giving him preeminence? I do think so. And what if that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and in increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Do you think we could please God if we did those things? And what if we were truly sincere when we got to verse 12? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. If you ever study with the Jehovah's Witnesses, they would take that phrase, Son of his love, and go nuts with it. They would absolutely go nuts with it. Son of his love. It's just a phrase in the Bible. But they will make it a statute in their teachings. Jesus is the Son of his love. You are the Son of his love. You are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, so that just as he is, you will also be, except he is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. We won't be that, and we don't need to be that. But we can be loved just as much, and we can be just as righteous because of what he has done. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Why? Because he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Let me finish reading this and I'll be done. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So since you know that you were created for him, give him preeminence in your life. I thank you for your time, for your patience and listening.